Want to do some more worship? Yeah? That hurt my feelings. That's just like crushed me. No, I'm kidding. I'm so tender. Someone said we got to get into Word. Who said that over there? God bless you, whoever that was. Yes. All right. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come together here in the middle of the week, Lord, and study our Bibles. I pray that you would open up our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have as we get ready to study something that's probably the most familiar story in all of Scripture, probably the most picked up, picked on, and ridiculed. And Lord, as we look at this, I pray that it would be a blessing for us, that it would minister to our hearts. And God, as we want to understand and read your word and be drawn close to you, we look forward also to the time at your table where we come in and can fellowship with you and remember the great, great work you've done for our salvation. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless this time and guide us, Lord, and Lord, encourage us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Jonah, almost everybody knows the story of Jonah. Pastor Rob and I were talking earlier, and he talked about when he was a kid in Sunday school, they had a picture of Jonah sitting at a table in the well of the belly, or the well of the belly, the belly of the well. Ay, ay, ay. It is going to be one long night. So, as he's sitting in the well of the belly. Now, here's the thing. I did that on purpose. But here's the thing. I got it together. Here's the thing. I got ripped off as a kid because I went, you know, I went to a very liturgical church. I went to a Serbian Orthodox church growing up. We didn't get any of that stuff, so I never got to see that picture. I was going to Google it and try and put it up here, but I think that's pretty hokey that he's sitting at a table in the stomach of a well. So anyway, we were just talking about how sometimes we just mess things up with trying to reach people. But having said all that, probably the most denied portion of Scripture in the Bible. There's so many people, as I was reading commentaries, even some conservative ones, said, well, you know, we're not really sure this really happened. We're not sure it really took place. Maybe it was just a parable that someone gave and someone made up. We'll talk about that as we go through that. I don't believe any of that. I believe it really happened. I believe it really took place. And here's what I believe, though. We kind of mess up when we focus on the fish or the well or whatever we want to say happened. We need to be focusing on God. I remember a story of a young guy was at a college class, and the professor was making fun of Jonah, and the young guy said, no, I believe that really happened. I believe the Bible's true. I believe that really happened. The guy, like, ridiculed him. Really? You believe that? That's silly. That's just stupid, you know? And he says, how could he survive in that, you know, in that environment? And the young person said, well, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah and he'll tell me. And the professor said, what if he's not in heaven? And the kid said, you ask him. So there's that. Enough of that. Listen as we dig into this. So one reason I believe it's true is it's in Scripture. The other reason I believe it's true, let me read to you. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he says, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation for a miraculous sign. Ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus seemed to think this really happened. And if Jesus seems to think it happened, I'm going with Jesus. I don't care what the critics say. I don't care what everybody else says. I'm going to take Jesus' side. And you know what? Here's what I know. I'm not going to be wrong. Because Jesus is never wrong. So obviously Jesus was convinced this was not a parable, wasn't some silly story, and wasn't some make-believe thing. So let's look at verse 1. We're going to jump over in a minute to Kings and look at that. But it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up to me. So listen. If this was the only time Jonah was mentioned, even those critics may have a little bit to go by. But if you remember, some of you were here, some of you weren't. When we were in Kings, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 14. When we left off where Jonah was mentioned, where he was brought up in the historical account of the kings. Remember, there was Joash in the north, Amaziah in the south. They kind of had, you know, they had a little bit of a battle. Amaziah thought he could take out Joash. Joash told him, hey, you know, punk, why don't you be quiet? I'm putting it in today's vernacular. They kind of got things settled. And then Joash died and Jeroboam the second. Now, I don't know why anybody would name their son after Jeroboam the first, because he was a big time sinner. But Jeroboam, now a king, took over. And listen to what it says. Go to verse 23. I put 25, but let's go up to 23. It says, in the 50th year of Amaziah, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Remember, we were at that time where there were two Joashes. Remember, we had all that stuff going on. Any of you guys remember? Did you guys go to the studies? Remember, we had all that confusion. You had the same two kings, same names and stuff going on. So listen, because it kind of sounds that way. Amaziah, the son of Joash, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash. You think they're the same Joashes. They're two opposite, two different guys, right? So anyway, Jeroboam became king and he in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years and did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So listen, Jonah. Jonah gave a prophecy to Jeroboam of what would happen. So he was a prophet. He was a known prophet of the time. So it's not like he's some obscure person that just showed up. Now, here's what I find incredible. Prophets were not some kind of mechanical type, robotic figures that just showed up and always did what God told them to do. And maybe that's part of why Jonah's here, so we would understand. They had free wills. They could choose whether they're going to obey God, choose whether they're going to follow God or not. Here, we see a good side of Jonah. Jonah does a really cool thing. Now, go back to wherever we were in Jonah chapter 1. And listen, as we're looking there, God called him and God told him to go to Nineveh and cry out against them, for the wickedness has come up to me. Now, here's an interesting thing. I just wrote down some things that was going on in Nineveh. That is, the Nineveh would be the capital of Assyria, who's about to come down, and they're going to sweep, and they're going to rule the world for a while, but they're definitely going to take over Samaria and Israel. But listen to some of these things that leaders of and warlords, if you will, of Assyria did. Kind of sounds familiar. One leader boasted that of dyeing an entire mountain red with the blood of those that he captured and killed. The heads of the warriors he will cut off and form them into a pillar over against their city. The young men and their maidens, he says, I will burn in the fire. I captured their leader and I flayed him, and his skin I spread upon the wall of the city. He also skinned and mutilated the bodies of live captives, and he skinned them alive, and once they died, he just would stake their skulls against the city gates. One wrote this, I cut their throats like lamb, and I cut off their precious life as one cuts a string. Another said this, I pierced the chin with my dagger, and then through his jaw, I passed a rope and I put a chain upon him and led him around like a dog. That's what was going on. So kind of get that in your mind. It sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Of some stuff going on in our own time, in our own generation of certain groups, ISIS in particular. So listen, this is not like a foreign thing to that part of the world. I think we need to understand that. It's not some new concept. It's been going on for thousands of years. So the Assyrians, that's what they're doing. Now kind of get that picture in your mind. That's what they're doing. I think Jonah knows there's a little bit of stuff going on, right? And they're getting ready to come down. So kind of get a picture of this guy's heart. All of a sudden, God tells him, I want you to go prophesy to them. Now, listen, I don't think it was that, we got to read the next verse and look at it. It says, listen, but Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go to them, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So listen, Jonah, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah goes the exact opposite direction. It's kind of crazy. Here's a map. I don't know how well you can see this. I know it ends up kind of small as we look at it, but I'll try and point out a couple things. So this is Israel right in here, right? Here's Nineveh. That's where he was supposed to go. So up in the Assyrian, he's supposed to go up here. He comes down, he gets in Joppa, which is today Tel Aviv, gets on a boat, and he's heading this way, and he goes off the map over to Spain. So that's where he's going. So listen, he's going 2,500 miles in the opposite direction that God called him to go. Now, why would he do that? You know, you kind of got to wonder, what's going on? He's a prophet of God. Shouldn't he be obedient to God? Yeah, kind of just like we're always obedient to God, right? When he tells us to do stuff. That was sarcasm. God had called him to do it, and he goes the opposite direction. And you know, I don't know, that kind of blows my mind for me. Kind of blows my mind that he does it. But also remember, check this out. In the Old Testament, Israel was called to be a light for the world. They were called to live their lives in such a way that they would draw the world in and draw the world to know the Lord. God placed them in a very strategic place. Israel's not Israel by mistake. And some of you are going, duh. But you know what I'm talking about? Listen, that little section in the Middle East, God didn't just go, there, I'll plant them there. It was a very strategic place at the time, major crossroads going on. And here was the point. So the world would come to Israel, they would look and they would see, and then they would want to worship that God. That was their, go and read. God never sent them anywhere, did he? No, he says, go live your life, I'll send the world to you. Now listen to this. You're Jonah, you're a prophet, you know you're a prophet. There's other guys that were living, you know, contemporaries. You had Hosea that we looked at. You had Obadiah. You had other guys hanging out. You just found, you know, you just followed on the heels of Elijah and Elisha. God never told them to go to a foreign city. God never told them to go to a foreign country. Oh, we read where Micah, we read where he had that prophecy against those places, but he didn't go there. So all of a sudden, you're the prophet, and God tells you, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to Nineveh. I personally might think, I wonder if I'm really hearing from God. Because listen, I don't think the Lord spoke to them any different than he speaks to us. Maybe he did. Jonah, go to Nineveh. I don't know. I think there still had to be that element of faith going on in their lives. So I don't know how he got the word to go to Nineveh, but instead of going to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction. Number one, I think it was because that was unheard of. That was outside of the box. Now, as the church, God has told us to go out into the world, right? We're to go out and to spread the gospel. But Israel, that wasn't their purpose. That wasn't what they were supposed to do. So now he gets that. I think that's part of it. He's thinking, whoa, I'm not sure that that's really God's will for my life to go to Nineveh. So I'll go the exact opposite direction. So I think there's a little more to it than that. I think the Lord telling him to go to Nineveh to preach them, and I have read ahead, and I do know part of his situation was he didn't want them to repent because he wanted God to destroy them. And you kind of, after reading what I read, you sort of understand why, right? So God telling him to go to Nineveh in his generation would be very similar to the Lord telling a Jewish prophet during World War II to go to Hitler and speak to him. Very similar, and that I will heal them and fix them and take care of them. So you kind of get that picture. So I think that's also going. Now obviously, later on he tells us, I didn't want to go because I know you're a graceful and merciful God and a good God, and so and I don't want them to know you. I really want them to burn in hell, so I really don't want to go there. That's my paraphrase of what he's doing. So listen, so he goes the opposite direction. Now, another big thing that some people make that kind of is something to think about, in this first chapter, he goes down three different times. He goes down to Tarshish, to Joppa to catch a boat. He goes down into the boat, you know, and then he goes down into the fish. That's kind of a downward spiral. From that, we should pick up. It's not good to go against God's will. When you know God's will, it's not a wise thing to go the opposite direction. Very, very unwise. So here he is. He's decided he's going to go to Tarshish. Now, one other thing that I think is kind of interesting, because I talk to people and you know, interacting with people, sometimes people feel like, and they base whether God's speaking to them and guiding them on circumstances. In other words, this, I'm in God's will if everything's going nice and perfect and, you know, I get the ticket, I can go down and there just happens to be one extra ticket to Tarshish. Well, first I find a boat going to Tarshish. That's pretty crazy in and of itself. Must be from the Lord, right? And then there's a space left for me. That's really got to be from the Lord. And we kind of, some people base their lives on that. And if it's going wrong, we think we're outside of the will of God. And neither one of those can be, dogmatic. Listen, I have been walking with the Lord, and there's times I know I'm in the center of God's will, and everything's going wrong. And there's times I know I've been outside of God's will, and everything's going right. So you can't base it on circumstances and do that. But I think Jonah was a little bit. Maybe he put out a fleece. I love it when people tell me that. I'm going to put out a fleece because that sounds spiritual. That's about the most unspiritual thing you can do. Not to just bum you out and not to pick on you, but that's not walking by faith, that's walking by sight, right? We need to walk by faith. We need to trust God and do things. So maybe he put out this fleece and he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go down there, and you know what? If you don't want me to go to Tarshish, make sure there's no boat there, right? Don't we do crazy things? Any of you guys do stuff like that? Yeah, we do. Of course. So make sure there's no boat. Oh, there's a boat, so it must be okay. Make sure there's no tickets. There's a ticket, it must be okay. Woo! So off he goes, and I'm thinking, man, you are one crazy prophet, right? I'm thinking, dude, you should have read this book, right? Some crazy things are going to happen in your life. So listen, verse 4, he's on the boat, he's taking off. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. This is kind of crazy, right? When you read, here he is, he's going along. Now here's what I'm thinking. Be careful picking up strangers, right, in your boat. Right? Now you got this huge storm, and it says, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down, there he is, right? Had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down, and he was fast asleep. Now, how did that guy get on that boat and get down there so quick and conk out? Obviously, his conscience wasn't bothering him, right? Because usually when we're like iffy about whether we're following God or especially if we're going against God, some of us have experienced that, right? God told you to go one way, you're going the other way. You have a hard time sleeping. This guy conked out. I don't know if he got Ambien or something on the way there and took it before he got on the boat. I'm not sure. But it's kind of crazy. He is conked. He's in the bottom of the boat and he's conked. He's out like a light. And the mariners are like freaking out, right? These are, you know what mariners are, right? They're sailors. They're experienced at this. And they're going, man, we're all going to die. They start throwing everything over, all of their stuff. They're throwing it over and they're like freaking out. The captain, I love this, he's conked out. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? That's kind of odd, isn't it? He goes, what is the matter with you? We're all going to die. Doesn't that kind of sound like the disciples and Jesus? Remember when they're in the boat? And they're about to sink and they tell Jesus, we're going to... He goes, you're not going to die. You guys are such drama queens. It's going to be okay. We're going to be fine. You got me, right? So this guy's saying, listen, he's saying, hey, sleeper, what's up, sleeper? Arise. Now listen, this is interesting. And call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. So here's what's going on. These other guys are freaking out, obviously calling on their God, obviously screaming out to anything. The captain comes to Jonah. The captain knows something about Jonah. And again, because I read a little bit ahead here, I know that Jonah's kind of told him his story. He's let him know, hey, I'm like booking up. I'm like, God told me to go that way. I'm going that way, and I'm using your boat to get away, you know, type thing. So listen, the captain comes and he says, why don't you pray to your God? Now listen, I don't think it was a lack of faith on the captain's part. The captain didn't know his God. You know, have a relationship with him. So I kind of respect that. Here's what the captain's saying. Those guys are praying to their God. And once again, the Assyrians, you know, and the Phoenicians especially had all kinds of different gods. So they're all praying to their God. Now you get up here, you get busy, you pray to your God, and maybe your God will hear. I don't know which God's going to answer, but we all need to be praying to gods, right? And how many of us cry out to God when we're in a difficult situation like that, like the captain, and we, man, just God, just get me out of this, please, please, please. How many of us, before we were ever born again, we would pray in those situations, God, if you just get me out of this, I'll follow you forever. Well, till morning. So he's telling him, you cry out to your God, you call, maybe he will hear, maybe he'll consider us so that we don't perish. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. Now, here's what's kind of interesting to me. These guys know something's up. I believe it was highly unusual for a storm like that just to come up on the Mediterranean. Once again, I'm not a mariner nor a sailor. I live in the desert, so I know nothing about that stuff. But obviously, they knew it wasn't normal. It wasn't a natural storm. They're sensing something. So listen, they're all praying. They're throwing stuff over. And now they come up with this idea. Something's going on here. So listen, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So bottom line, here's what they're doing. Let's get together and let's, today we could say roll the dice, draw straws, whatever term you want. It's interesting. I was reading J. Vernon McGee, and he was, you know, teaching through this, I guess, and saying that they cast lots and it worked. And people go, oh, so you're into gambling? It doesn't necessarily mean you're into gambling. Doesn't even mean that God's into gambling. What it means is God recorded what they did, right? There's things recorded in Scripture that are not necessarily, quote, approved by God. They're just recorded. They're telling us the facts. These guys cast lots, however they did it, and they figured out by doing what they did, Jonah's the man. And so listen, now imagine you're Jonah, man, and everybody starts like, dude, it's you. And they just start staring at it. Isn't it a little bit kind of uncomfortable when people start staring at you? Yeah. Some of you have had that experience, especially when things aren't going right, right? What are you going to do about it? How are you going to fix it? So they know it's him. Now, I think that's interesting. They know it's him, but they don't know why it's him. They don't know the reasoning. So they work it out. Listen, verse 8, then they said to him, please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? Listen to this. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? That's a bunch of questions, isn't it? It's like, man, just look at my passport, right? They're going, what do you do for a job? Where'd you come from? What's your country? What people are you? What are you, dude, what are you all about? Because here's what we know. We're going through this because of you. But we don't know who you is. So you's got some explaining to do. So you need to get with it. So here's what he said to them. I'm a Hebrew. First of all, he never tells him his occupation. He doesn't say, prophet of God, right? He says, I'm a Hebrew. Wow, that was kind of interesting. That had to be a little bit shocking to them. What's a Hebrew doing going to Tarshish? You know, and so first of all, he lets them know, I'm that. And oh, by the way, Hebrew at that time, kind of the original term for Hebrew meant somebody from the other side of the river. And even in their generation, they weren't looked upon as great people. But he lets them know, hey, I'm a Hebrew. And then that's all the information he gives them. And he tells them this. Check out what he says. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. You guys don't need to know who I am or where I, you know, all my job and everything. But here's what you do need to know. I fear God. And it's interesting how he says it. This God who made the land and the sea. We're in a storm. I know the one who made this. I kind of have a relationship with him. And, you know, that might freak you out a little bit. Might be a little bit comforting because maybe we can do a bargain here, you know, and get something done. So I just find it interesting that in the midst of this, he bottom line says, I know God Almighty. And I'm thinking, what are you doing on the boat? You have that knowledge in your heart. You know who you're serving. You know what's going on. And now you've gone the other direction. What's going on? Also, here's what I think. God loves Jonah enough, he's getting his attention, isn't he? He's making sure, listen, he's making sure he's getting Jonah's attention. Also, how about this? He loves those Assyrian murderers so much, he's going to make sure Jonah gets there. That's a loving God, huh? Because most of us would just want to write him off. Most of us want nothing to do with him. Even in our generation right now, you bring up the name ISIS, most people cringe. They don't want anything to do with them. You see some of the videos and some of the atrocities that they're doing, and it just like makes you cringe. Would to God that there would be a Jonah to go to that part of the world and let them know there is a God. And there is a God who knows that they're there. So listen, he lets them know who he is. Then, verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what him? They said, listen, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So maybe when he got on the boat, he goes, yeah, I'm running from God because I don't want to go to Nineveh and I don't want to do this. And now, listen, these guys are freaking out big time because now they know he's the cause of what's going on. Now they know why it's going on because he's running from God. And now God has caused this storm. So, listen, They said to him, what shall we do that the sea may be calm before us? For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And so he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now, I think that's kind of crazy. Listen, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And here's what he says, just throw me in. Seriously, dude? You want us to throw you overboard? Yeah, you throw all the junk overboard. You might as well throw me overboard. Because it's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. So he says, listen, it's okay. He says, listen, just pick just pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. So here's what they're going. No, man, we're not going to do that. And I kind of get a picture of, you know, one of those things with the oars coming out and they're, you know, like going like crazy. And they're like rowing like crazy and nothing's moving, right? And they're going and they're going and they're going. And it says they could not, for the sea grew more and more wild, we're going to say, against them. So it got crazier and crazier. Therefore, listen. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and they said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So isn't it interesting that in just this short amount of time on the boat, these guys now are calling on, because if you look at the way it's spelled, they're calling on Yahweh. They didn't know Yahweh 15 minutes ago. Now they're all about talking to Yahweh. And now they're letting him know, man, don't hold us accountable. I don't think they knew what God wrote about taking a life. I don't know that they knew all that, but here's what they know, man. Something weird is going on, and we're about to kill somebody. And these guys weren't into just killing people, right? So they're going, man, we shouldn't do this, but we're going to do it because he said to do it. We're going to throw this dude overboard. And so we don't want to all drown. Better him to drown than all of us drown. Now, here's an interesting thing. There are people who make Jonah the martyr. Jonah is not a martyr in any sense of the term. He's not even close to being a martyr. Even if he would have died, he wouldn't have been a martyr. He was a turkey. He was disobedient to God. He was running from God. He was the cause of everything. So don't like martyr him all out. Oh, Jonah's such a wonderful guy. He threw himself and told him to throw me overboard to save all of you. No. It's not that, you know, listen, this guy's bad. He's bad to the bone. And God's got to get his attention. So they cry out, Lord, we just don't want to do this, but we're going to. So I kind of like it. They cry out to the Lord, and then verse 15, and then they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. It's just kind of like that, right? Okay, Lord, please forgive us. And notice what happened. And the sea ceased from its raging. Wow. Now you know God's involved. Here's what we need to know about the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah is not about a fish. Fish is like a thirdary, not even a secondary player. He's like a third, fourth, fifth. He's way down there. The fish doesn't do a lot. He's just got a little cameo appearance. It's not even about a man. Do you know what the story of Jonah is about? God. God is brought up 43 times in these four chapters. Wow. Should kind of give us a hint, right? And I think too many of us miss the point of what it's about because we're freaking out about, man, could this really happen? Could this really take place? You know, and then we kind of focus on Jonah. We might focus on the Ninevites. And we lose the big picture of this is about God and God's redemption and God's care for his own people, and God's care for the world. So they throw him over. Now think of these sailors. Bye, dude. And think about if it got calm right away, they're kind of thinking, well, we did the right thing, right? We got rid of that guy. Then the men feared the Lord in verse 16. They feared the Lord exceedingly, I bet. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, it's interesting. You read this, and I read it, and you know, sometimes I just, do you ever read commentary? I don't know how many of you read commentaries. Do you read any book and you kind of read it? Do you ever talk to your books? I do. And I'm reading a commentary and they go, well, now how could they offer a sacrifice because they don't have an altar and they can't build a fire on a boat and they can't. And I'm going, duh, what is the matter with you? Listen, number one, these guys didn't know the sacrificial system of Israel. Well, would they really have a lamb that they could cut its throat and they could put you? It's like, ay, 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 ay. They would offer a sacrifice of whatever they had, right? Listen, these guys are pretty overwhelmed at the presence of God in that moment. Here's what they're understanding. This was a God thing. And maybe, just maybe, that God that Jonah talked about, just maybe he's a pretty powerful being because all of a sudden we throw the dude overboard and the storm stops. So we're going to offer him whatever. And then they make vows. Once again, did you ever make a vow when you were an unbeliever? Some of you are nodding your heads. Some of you have, I guess you didn't. I did, man. I can remember many vows. You know, God, if you just get me out of this, please get me out of this, please get me out of this. And you know, and I'll do whatever, you know, and you kind of fill in the blank. And then you forget about it the next day. So these guys are overwhelmed with the presence of God. We need to understand that. That's how powerful it was. So now listen, Jonah's blah, 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 blah. And here's, I'm thinking, I don't know what's going on in Jonah's head. And then verse 17, now the Lord had prepared, we're going to do this next week too, but the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now here's all the dilemma that people want to argue about. Why would God call a whale a fish when we know a whale is a mammal? And on and on and on and on it goes. That's just stupid. I'm sorry to use that term, but that's just stupid. I don't know whether it was a whale. I don't know whether it was a big fish. I don't know whether it was a shark. I don't know what it was, but here's what I know. God prepared it. God prepared. Did you get that? God prepared. This is a God thing. And I don't care what kind it was. And here's the crazy thing. Do we not today have submarines? Yeah, don't we? Nod your heads. Of course we do. Who made the submarines? Man. How come? Because we're creative. We used engineering. We did that. Couldn't have God made a submarine back then called a fish? People say, there's no way he could survive. Why not? Why couldn't he survive? God could stick him in there and do anything. He could put a bubble around him. He could do whatever. Listen, if we have the wherewithal to do that, surely God does with the fish and using a fish or a well or whatever it was. Here's what I know. God prepared, and I'm going with that, God prepared a great fish, and listen, to swallow Jonah. So he prepared a submarine for Jonah. Why? Because Jonah wouldn't go to Nineveh. Now again, get that picture of that map, and it's kind of crazy when we go back to the map and we look at it and think about what's happening. He's kind of trying to go one direction, and he's taken off. And listen, I don't know, he's out here someplace. I don't know if he's all the way over here. I don't know where he is. But here's this fish. This fish picks him up. But here's the dilemma I come up with. Nineveh's way over here. It's way inland. And it says that the fish, I read ahead, that the fish like barfs him up on shore and they see him. I don't know if he like projectile vomited all the way across that. I'm like trying to figure that part out of what's going on. How did he get all the way across there to Nineveh? It's kind of a complex situation for me. Those are the things I think. But I've seen some pretty intense projectile vomiting. And big fish, he could do it, man. Pew, shoot him over there like a missile. Huh. I don't doubt that any of this happened. I don't doubt that, you know, whatever it was. He can use the term whale or fish or whatever. But here's what I know. Jonah was determined not to do the will of God. Now, I believe I'm talking to a group of people who the majority of us want to do the will of God. We've been talking about that in Romans, and how do I know the will of God? And I believe the majority of us are fairly sincere in that. Some of us are a little more sincere than others. Some of us, you know, we're sincere in the question, but we're not really sincere in the seeking. And I get all that. We're all coming from different places, different things going on in our lives. But I don't think many of us, and I could be wrong, but I don't think many of us in here are going the complete opposite direction from the will of God. Like he's showing us something and we're absolutely refusing to do that. There might be a couple of you doing that. But here's the incredible thing that I think about. Because oftentimes when people are asking about the will of God, the biggest fear is if I get outside of the will of God, does that ruin my walk with him? In other words, people think somehow I'm going to miss it and I'm never going to find it. I'm never going to be what God intended me to be, and it's going to pass me by and I'm going to go to eternity and he's going to say, you missed it. Check out Jonah. If you're one of those people who you're really afraid you're going to miss the will of God, he's got a fish for you. Jonah was determined not to do the will of God, and what happens? God takes care of it. Listen carefully. If you're sincerely seeking God and you're sincerely wanting to do his will, quit worrying so much. Just get going. Get busy. Start doing stuff. And you will discover the specific will of God for your life. I guarantee. If he can do this, don't you think he can guide you? Don't you think he can show you? Don't you think he can open up and reveal to you a direction to go? Absolutely. So listen, let's pay attention. Now, here's the thing. Jonah even fell asleep and he found the will of God. He's like one incredible human being, isn't he? When you look at him, and the point is, I don't think you and I have the ability to thwart the will of God. I believe we spend way too much and waste way too much time trying to do and figure out that area rather than just doing what is in front of us. When you read about the men that God used and think about their lives, what did God do with Moses? What did Moses have in his hand? A staff. What did God do? Take your staff and lead my people. What did King David have in his hand? A sling. Take your sling and slay a giant. What did Paul have in his hand? I always like to say a pen. Then write these letters. Quit getting so uptight about it. And you need to realize if you don't get anything else out of studying Jonah, get this one thing. You can find the will of God. It's not that complicated. He's not hiding it from you. As a matter of fact, the greater chances are you're really inside. Something's going on and you're like pushing it away rather than receiving it. And we need to be open to that and hearing that. So we're going to leave Jonah in the fish for a while. Or well, or whatever you want, a yellow submarine if you want. You know, we're going to leave him stuffed in there and come back to him next week. But I believe that actually happened. I don't know whether it was a well or a fish. That much I don't know. But here's what else I know. For him to come out the other side of this chapter and come out alive, I don't know how many of you have read stories of, and most of them are just stories of people who have been swallowed by whales and they found them and they survived and etc. And some of them were bleached out and all of these stories. I don't really care if nobody's ever done it. Doesn't matter to me. I don't care if anybody's ever survived it. Here's what I know. Jonah did. And I'll talk to him about it when I get to heaven. But listen. It doesn't have to happen. This was something supernatural, miraculous that God did. We don't have to have some natural response for how that could happen because people go, well, then, you know, naturally, here's what you could do and this could happen. No, it was a supernatural. You need to understand from beginning to end. For the fish just to show up was supernatural. God prepared the fish. So you know what? God has something prepared for you. And I'm hoping it's much greater than a fish. He's got something prepared for you. Why don't you seek him and find it? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as we do think about something that's pretty familiar to us and a story that maybe we've read dozens of times or hundreds of times, and maybe even some of us have that picture of that drawing with him sitting at a table and chair in the belly of the well. And Lord, the thing I pray is that we would understand that God, supernaturally, you're doing a work in an individual to save an entire nation. And that's pretty incredible. And God, I pray that for those of us who wrestle with this whole thing about the will of God and where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do and all of those things, I just pray that maybe this would help us relax a little bit and begin to trust you and walk by faith in what you put in front of us. No telling, I don't know what's in our hands, but that we would just take that and begin to walk with it. And God, begin to allow you to have your way in our heart and in our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.